God is good and all the time. In 2010, in San Jose, Chile, there were 33 miners that were trapped underground. You guys may know that story. And for 69 days, they were down there. That is a long time to be trapped in hopelessness, despair. But they weren't in there the entire time without hope. But you can imagine the darkness that would be around them, the limited supplies that they would have had. And 17 days into their hopeless situation, they got a signal from the surface that we know where you are and we're coming for you. Now, I don't know about you, but in a position of complete and utter darkness and despair, feeling completely hopeless, that is a great message to hear. That even though the situation isn't changing in the immediate, the hope that rescue is on its way, that hope is coming for you. And in that, they change their perspective. Every sign of dirt moving, instead of it being full of fear that it was going to collapse, turned into maybe that's them coming to rescue us today. And you can just imagine the excitement that they actually felt when that day came that they resurfaced to the top. Well, church, let me tell you something. As we've been studying the different characteristics and attributes of who God is, or who Jesus is in his kingship, we come to my favorite one, the coming king, because we live in this two different Advent times where Jesus came at his first arrival, and here's the reality for all of us, whether we want to admit it or not, he's coming again. That he is absolutely, without a doubt, coming again. And it is a beautiful thing for us as believers, as people who follow after Jesus, knowing that this is only temporary, that this is not going to maintain the entirety of our forever, that there is a day where Jesus is returning to set everything right. So today we're going to look at the book of Revelation. I don't know why, but every Christmas I'm drawn to the book of Revelation. Anybody else like loves to turn to the book of Revelation at Christmas time? It's like, it's fun. So we're going to stand for God's word. We're going to read chapter 19. And I'm going to read a big portion of it, but I'm going to focus on 11 through 16. That's where we're going to kind of rest the sermon on. But we're going to read this beginning part because it is the context to what is going to be taking place. So let us read in verse 1. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of great multitude in heaven crying out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality, and has avenged her on the blood of his servants." Once more they cry out, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah." From the throne came a voice saying, "Praise our God, all his servants, you who fear him, small and great." Verse 6. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of the great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted for her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, 'Write this down. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.' Then I fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" Now here's our main passage. "Then I saw the heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let us pray. God, what a passage we get to read today. Lord, this revelation of who Jesus is and who he's returning as is very different than the first coming. Lord, may we not be afraid of a passage like this, because we are your children, the ones that have trusted and obeyed and followed after you. Lord, help us see the majesty of King Jesus today. May we see his ultimate rule, his sovereignty, his entire power and glory on display on that final day where he returns. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' mighty name, we say amen. So Revelation 19 is part of a really big wedding scene, which is why we read the full context, because the angel appears and says, blessed are those that have accepted the invitation to the wedding. In our day and age, weddings are extravagant, aren't they? I saw one recently on my Facebook where a bride was being entered into her wedding ceremony by hot air balloons. Like a bunch of balloons that were, I mean, she was floating over the people. Like, this is insanity. If you're getting ready to have a wedding, don't do that. That's unnecessary. You don't need to float over your people. It's already a special magical day. You don't need to be dropped in from a hot air balloon. But that's what we expect with these grand entrances. And here's John painting the picture of the groom being ushered into the wedding ceremony of his people, where he's going to come and set everything right. And he depicts Jesus, this coming king, riding from the heavens as they open up on a white horse, clothed in a robe that's been dipped in blood, wearing the many diadems, the crown of crowns, and he's holding, he's got a sword coming out of his mouth, flame in his eyes, tattoos on his thighs. Like, that's my kind of Jesus, right? Like I'm fearful that the Jesus that the big church wants to preach is different than this Jesus. That we want a peacekeeping Jesus. Hey, that's great and all, and he did come and preach peace, but he's coming back as a warrior who's going to set everything right, that nothing will be undone. That is our King Jesus. And here's the we don't water that down. We preach that. We make sure people know that Jesus will return. That he is coming again. Now, we don't know when. We all have our guesses, right? We're all like, it's going to be 2037. Like, yeah, we got it. Great. You're one of them. Great. The scriptures say none of us know. But we need to be ready for it. That we need to live with this expectation that it could be before this sermon's over, and I pray that it is. Do you have that same expectation, that same hope, that same, like, I can't wait for him to come, just like kids on Christmas Day. I can't wait to go open the, I cannot wait for Jesus to return. Do you have that expectation in your heart, that eagerness, that will, like, it just gets you so excited knowing that the King is coming again? Do we have that kind of excitement? Or are we so just comfortable in our life? We're at ease, we're at peace, like, everything is good, life is okay. The government seems to be doing its job. We can sleep at night. We should be like eagerly anticipating today could be the day that everything will be made right. Because Revelation 19 gives us a picture that one day everything will. That Jesus is returning and he's coming with all his glory and all his power. That nothing is going to be withheld. That all of it is coming one day. So a little context to this is a wedding scene This is the invitation to the wedding. This is the groom coming in. This is in Jewish weddings, it was basically three phases, and we kind of have the same phases, but there were three different phases. The first phase was called the Kiddushin, and it was like the proposal period. It was whenever a young man would go to a woman and the father, and he would ask for her hand in marriage, and it was this time where she would agree, and then they would start to plan, but they would take this cup of, they would take this, the man would pay the bride's father a bridal price called a mohar, and he would pay him. It was a significant amount. So if your dad's out there and you guys, I got daughters, hey, you better be asking for a bride price. Pad that pocket before you get ready to shell it out for the wedding, because they ain't cheap. Average price now is like $20,000 for a wedding. That is ludicrous. But it's nothing to the weddings that we see in the scripture. We think that's expensive, but for us, a wedding is like, hey, it's this big grander day, and you have this ceremony, which is super short. You have this little reception that everybody comes and eats the meal. Some people get up and dance or two, and then you're like, okay, time to go home. I got things to do. That's not the way weddings worked in the Jewish culture. They would go on and on and on and on and on for days on end. Like if you left the party, they would look at you and be like, what's wrong with you? The party's still going. So we see this first phase is the betrothal, the proposal, where the groom-to-be pays the bride's father a price. And then we get to phase two, which is the time of preparation, the waiting, the engagement period. That's the time that we right now as a church are in. We're in phase two. We're in the engagement period where we've said, I do to Jesus. Jesus has proposed to us, if you use the imagery. He said, hey, I'm dying on the cross for you. When you say, I trust in Jesus as my Lord and Savior, you're saying, I do back to you. And now we're just kind of, we're waiting like, hey, we're here. We're waiting for this phase three, which is called the Nisuin. The Nisuin, which is the wedding ceremony. Revelation 19 is the wedding ceremony, where the groom comes for his bride, where he comes, and not only to redeem the bride, to take the bride, but to go after all the enemies that have attacked the bride. The church is the bride, okay? Just so we can get the language right. The church is the bride. So all these people, all the evil that's attacking the church, Jesus is going to make it right. He's going to come after him with that sword mouth, whatever that looks like and does. He's going to slay them down. The imagery in Revelation is wild. But it's beautiful because it fulfills the gospel. It's the completion of what Jesus started in his first advent. It's him coming to redeem and reconcile once and for all. So he's made us right with God, and it's our job to get right with each other, horizontal reconciliation. But when he returns, he's going to set everything right for one more time. There'll be no more evil, no more pain, no more struggle. It'll just be us with the King. That's a beautiful thing for us today. Let me ask you a question. In your Christian life right now, do you have that experience with God? Like, does your relationship, like, does it mirror those three phases? Like, do you feel like Jesus was like, hey, I want you to be mine. I want you to be people that dwell with me. And you said, I do. And now are you like eagerly awaiting in this? Because you know how like brides get the bride. I mean, there's a lot of excitement and anticipation building up to the wedding day. There's a lot of things that like, are we there? Like, do you feel that anticipation inside of you? Do you have that eagerness for that day to come? Or are we still just like living in this world? Like completely complacent to everything around us, like completely okay with living a lukewarm lifestyle. Are we okay with that? I think many of us are. And I don't mean this here in this room, Big C Church. I think so many of us are living a lukewarm lifestyle. And you know what the scriptures say Jesus does to lukewarm? He spits it out. It's not worthy of him. And here's the thing. You don't want to be caught on the day that he returns where him looking at you and saying you are unworthy because of the way you've conducted yourself. Because we weren't waiting for our groom to return. That we were more interested in things of this world than we were of him. That we placed a higher priority on our stuff, on our achievements, on our own relationships, than we did with the ultimate relationship with the sovereign God himself. And one day he's going to come back and judge it. That's what the whole sword thing's about. That he's going to come back and judge every single thing. Now, here's the beauty of that. For us right now, that may cause a lot of fear in you. And rightfully so, it's conviction. But what it does to a believer, it gives us hope that evil does not win. It gives us assurance that evil does not win. Right now, evil wins a lot, it seems. You just turn on the news and you're like, oh man, they're going to get away with it. Like, the bad guys are going to get away. There's a day coming where the bad guy doesn't get away with it. That he will be put in his place by the hands of our King, Jesus, who is coming again. Do you have that kind of relationship with him? See, I asked that question because of last week's message of mine, where we still try to measure up to being a good person or measure up to some ridiculous standard that we've placed legalism within the church that we've tried. It's by Christ's righteousness that we are not condemned. You hear me? It is by his life, death, and resurrection covering over us through his righteousness that we are not condemned. So on the final day, we don't stand in fear. Oh no, he's returned. We stand like, yeah, he's back. Let's go. Instead of like cowering down and being so afraid, we're excited that he's returned. That we're like giddy in ourselves. That the king has returned. Do you have that kind of emotion in your life? Is that what stirs you every morning when you wake up? Do you have the thought that today could be the day? What we see is a beautiful thing. So beautiful that the word hallelujah is only mentioned 4 times in the entire Bible. And all of them, all 4 times, are reserved in chapter 19 for his ultimate return. Nowhere else are you going to find it. The most holiest name, like praise Yahweh, is what hallelujah means. It means praise, like it's ultimate praise to nothing and nobody else, is reserved for his second coming. How awesome is that? Do you know that there are over 300 Old Testament prophecies of Jesus' first return? Over 300 of them. And every single one of them, to the T, Jesus fulfilled. Every one of them. You can take that to the bank. You can look at all you want. He fulfilled every one of them. You know how many there are in the Bible about his second coming? Over 1,500. Over 1,500 different references to Jesus coming back. And here's what I know about my Jesus. If he fulfilled it then, guess what he's going to do? He's going to fulfill it again. There's no doubt, no doubt that he's returning again. Like, absolutely no doubt. The Bible is loud when it speaks of Jesus' return again. But yet, we are a people that act like we don't care. We are unmoved by his return. See, when we live in light of Jesus' return, you got to ask the question, did that change my yesterday? Did that change who I was yesterday? Knowing that he's returning, did that change who I was yesterday? Did that alter who I talked to or how I talked to these people? Did that alter the way that I prepared and scheduled my life? Like, did it actually change in light of knowing he's returning? Most of us should feel very, very convicted right now because I'm one of them. Yesterday was not a good day for me. I had a little spout where I blew up and I shouldn't have. Welcome to Christmas, right? There's always one in the family that does it at Christmas. And this year, bingo, it was me. Pray for your boy, because I need it. But there's a day where he's returning, and hallelujah is reserved for him. That no other name deserves that praise. No other device, no other thing in our life gets the ultimate thing, because the king is coming in his full glory and full power. That's our first point. The coming king will return in full glory and full power. We look at 19, 11 through 14. We see the heavens open up, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called faithful and true. And in righteousness, call back to last week, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like flames. That's just fantastic. His eyes are flaming. Like, how cool is that? He's got tattoos on his thighs. So those of you that don't like tattoos, Jesus has it. Get mad at the word. But it's very, very striking at the image of who Jesus is. And I want to pull out a few things. Faithful and true is what he is called. Faithful is true. That is the character of who Jesus is. He is faithful to his people. He is faithful to judge righteous.
He is faithful to show up for you time and time again. I mean, that is the testimony of my life. He has showed up for me over and over and over again. And guess what? He's going to be there too for me. And there's never a moment that he's abandoned us. And everything about him is true. His entire being is truth. He speaks no ill. He speaks no lies. There's no deception or corruption from his mouth. That makes him worthy following, of worshiping him, because he's coming again. His eyes are like fire. How cool is that? He sees all. Nothing is hidden. That's what this imagery is, that there's just the wrath of God is in there, that nothing is going to be hidden from him, that there is nothing that can hide, no secret that you're trying to push down so far. It will be revealed on the last day. Like, Jesus knows it all. So it's a whole lot better for us to be like, God, you already know me, you made me, you named me. Why don't you just, let's have an honest conversation. Let's just get it all out there. Lay it at the altar and say, God, it's yours. Jesus, it's yours, because you already know it. Why am I still fighting it? Why am I still trying to hold it down? It's like a beach ball that you try to push underwater. What's going to happen? That ball is coming back up. And most of the time, you know what it does? It smacks you in the face. That's what it's going to be like on the last day. The things we try to hide is going to smack us in the face. Be like, oh, wait, I thought you didn't know about that. He knows about that. And he's going to judge it in his faithfulness and his righteousness. And we just got to make sure that what we're doing is aligned to the scriptures, aligned to the word of God, because he is the word of God. If we align our lives to him, we find out very quickly that he is faithful and he is true. And the fire in his eyes don't scare us. They comfort us. The crowns on his head, it had the imagery of the multi-crowned king. Jesus inspired Matthew Bridges to write an old hymn. And it goes like this: crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon the throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as the matchless king through all eternity. See, this imagery is that we have kings and rulers in our land, and they will all bow down before him, that every crown ever designed, like every authority, bows at the sovereignness of Jesus Christ. That should bring us comfort. That should bring us gladness as his followers. Now, if you're in this room and you don't know Jesus, that should terrify you. That should cause you to stir and be like, hold on, my life is out of alignment with who he is. The way I'm going doesn't match what the scriptures say, that there is a truth beyond beckoning, that I've got to hold up to my life those scriptures and say, where am I out of alignment? And it should convict us to see that Jesus is king, the ultimate king, that all crowns, all rulers, all authorities, every single knee will bow down and every tongue profess that he is Lord, every one of them. And his robe is dipped in blood. He is a conquering king. At this time, he's not coming just to preach peace, but he's coming to take control. He's coming to make war, as the scriptures say, against all evil, against all injustice, and against all sin that has burdened the church, his bride. He's coming to make Acts 1, 9 through 11 describes how Jesus is going to return. It says, when he had said these things and they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into the heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said to them, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into the heavens will come in the same way as you saw him go into the heavens. This is not metaphorically speech. He's going to come down the mountain again. And as he comes down, this is what I love, and we're building on. Revelation 1:7 says, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Nobody will not. I mean, it'll be evident. It'll be obvious. It'll be very apparent that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, has returned. Every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him and all the tribes of earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. Like, you will see him coming. You will know. Anybody remember those like Left Behind? And you just like see people just like close. You're like, what? No, you're going to know that he's here. You're going to hear that he's here. You're going to hear people screaming that he's returned because they're afraid that the King of Kings has come. Why has he come? To bring back his bride. To reconcile the church once and for all. to do what sin has tried to do over and over again, once and for all, to put it in its grave. This should transform us the way we live today. Knowing Christ should change the way we live, sharpen our hope, and give us courage to step out of these doors where we know it's safe and we're all kind of like-minded. It should give us comfort to know that we should go out there and preach Christ and Christ crucified, because that's the only hope. That's the only hope on the last. That's it. That's all we have, is Christ and Christ alone. And it's our job and our duty to preach the name. Because what comes, number two, is the coming King will judge perfectly and finally. That when he comes, he's coming to judge perfectly and finally. There's two things that will absolutely happen when he comes back. There will be no escape. There will be no escape. There's no hiding. Even if you have a bunker out in the desert, he's going to get you. He's going to find you. It's the ultimate game of hide and seek. You don't win. He's the best seeker there is. Nothing is hidden from him. There's no escape. And number two, there will be no discrimination. He comes for all. And it's our job to make sure that everyone we know is right with him, covered in his righteousness. If I was to ask you right now, do you have one person that you know doesn't know Jesus? Show me, do you know one person? One person in your circle that you know who doesn't know Jesus? Why aren't you doing something about it? That should be your number one mission as you leave here. You should text them, not right now, but at the end, text them and be like, yeah, I got to have a conversation with you. Because tomorrow is not promised. He can come right now, and then it's too late for them. We should live with this urgency, knowing that one day he's coming to judge perfectly and finally, and there's people that are lost, there's people that are broken, there are people that need to know the Savior. And it's our job to preach him. It's our job to carry the message, because he's coming again. For the sake of time, I'm going to go quickly. Number three, the coming King will restore what sin destroyed. The coming King will restore what sin destroyed. I want to look a few chapters ahead in Revelation, chapter 21, verses 3 through 5. And it says, I have heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. This is the same language we see where? In the book of Exodus. He wants to dwell with them. He wants them to be their God and them to be his people. Like, you see, this is the end of the book. This is the end of our Bible. Like, you can see it bookends with this. And he says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated at the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. What we see is the ultimate reconciliation, ultimate redemption of humanity. What was broken in the garden, what has continued to be broken even after Christ's return, because it's this relationship that the Lord restores and redeems. There's still brokenness. I mean, does any of us, we're all Christ followers, most of us in this room, Christ, we still look around the world and say there's still brokenness, right? There's still hurting. There's still grief. There's still pain. There's still wayward children and grandkids. There's still this strife. There's still this hatred. There's still this jealousy and other words that I can't think of right now. There's all this stuff in our world right now. None of us look around us and be like, we're back in the garden. Things are good. Everything's at ease. But one day it will. There will be no more pain, no more tears, no more hurting, no more strife. Just a relationship where God is dwelling with his people. That's going to happen. Absolutely going to happen. When he comes again, he's taken away for once and all the punishment of sin. There will be no more brokenness. And that should cause us as a church to say, hallelujah, Christ is King. Hallelujah, he has returned. How awesome is that we have the book of the Bible to look back on and see this profoundness where we look back, but we also get to look forward and see what the Lord is doing. You don't have to guess what's the Lord up to. He's up to the redemption of the world. He's up to saving people. He looks at us and be like, what are you up to? Netflix? You can do better. Going out to eat for the 17th time? You can do better. How about having a meal at home with a stranger that needs to hear Jesus? Growing up, I was never a good student. I've admitted this. I was dumb as a box of rocks. But I tried. I tried sometimes. Have you ever been in a classroom where the teacher steps away? Like you're in the middle of a test or a quiz or working on an assignment and the teacher steps away? You know what happens in that classroom? It's anarchy. It's like Lord of the Flies all over again. Like kids are like trying to stab each other with lead pens, like you're gonna die. Spit wads flying at the board, like paper airplanes. Like you've been in school before, you're looking at me like, oh, I was a perfect student. I got straight A's, I was good. I sat in the front, I didn't see everybody in the back. Yeah, I was in the back. But I remember being in those classrooms and as soon as the teacher left, it was complete chaos until the teacher returned. And then what did the teacher do? Created order again. Set everything back. Put the chairs back in the rows like they were supposed to. Cleaned up the mess that we had made. Church, that's an image of what Christ is going to do when he returns. He's going to clean up the mess that we continue to make. He's going to make everything right and perfect and spotless as he did when he died. That's what he's going to do for his church. So I asked that, or I tell that story because I think sometimes we are like those students in the classroom as the church. That as soon as we, like we're at a church or we know Jesus is not here right now, whatever that means, right? And we start to get easily distracted by things. We start to get easily distracted by what our neighbor's doing or what they're saying or what they're throwing or what, we get so easily caught up in the pleasures of this world that we are forsaking the coming of Christ again. That we are ignoring the fact that he is coming. And we are so easily distracted. So I want to give us a couple, four quickly things. What it means for us to live in light of the coming King. The first one is live alert with watchful hearts eagerly awaiting. Live alert, not spiritually asleep. The Bible calls that over and over again, that we have fallen asleep. The church has fallen into a deep sleep where we are not even moved by things that should move us anymore. But we should live with watchful hearts, that we should be eagerly awaiting his return. And you maybe you're sitting here like, hey, this doesn't categorize my life. Well, guess what? It should. As believers, it should. J.C. Ryle says, live as if you thought that Christ might come at any time. Do everything as if you did it for the last time. Say everything as if you said it for the last time. This is the way to be found ready. To do it as if the Lord's returning any moment. Luke 12, 35 through 40 says, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning and be like men who are waiting for their masters to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom their master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at the table and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or the third and finds them asleep, blessed are those servants. But know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You must also be ready. Why? For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not know. That was Jesus' words. So then he was teaching the disciples, teaching the groups of how it's going to come and how we need to be alert and be ready. I'm sleepy all the time. I'm not half, like most of the time, I'm not alert and awake and eagerly awaiting. But the call is for us to be this. 1 Thessalonians 5, 2-6 says, you yourself are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is a peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon the pregnant woman. And they will not escape. But you who are not in darkness, brothers, for that day will for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night and of the darkness. So let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and to be sober. Like, let us be live with clarity of our lives, where there's no confusion about who we follow, who we go after, what gets the priority of our life. Let us live with this alertness and watchful hearts with eager anticipation, eager awaiting. Number two, anchor your hope beyond this world. Anchor your hope beyond this world. There's a lot of things in this world that we anchor ourselves to. And they're good. They're not bad. But when they become the ultimate thing in our life, they become bad. They are not the things that secures us for eternity. They are not the things that hold us and keep us in the grasp of the Lord. They are things that pull us and distract us. What do you anchor your hope to? What do you anchor your life in? Now, only you can answer that. But we all have something that we trust more than Jesus. For just being honest, there are things that we trust more than we trust Jesus. Whether that's our phone, whether that's our families. And this, again, not all of us. Some of us, Jesus is ultimate. But I think for a lot of us, we trust in a lot of different things. And it's time that we anchor our hope beyond this world to Jesus Christ, the only thing that can save. So what gets your hope? What are you anchored to? Moving forward, number three, hold loosely to earthly possessions, power, comfort, and desires. Hold loosely to these things of this world. We are called, we live here. There's no doubt about it. We live here. But we are not called to be of it. We're not called to take it in as if it's our end-all, be-all. Hold loosely to these things. Titus 2, 11 through 14 says, "For the grace of God has appeared. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us." That's a key word. Training us what? Training us for what? "To renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age." Why? "Waiting for the hope," or waiting for our blessed hope, "the appearing of glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself up to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." Well, you don't see people that are zealous for their stuff or their wealth or their job, like, but to be zealous for the work of the ministry, to do the things for the Lord, that he has trained us to renounce these things. So hold loosely to the things of this world. And guess what? It's Christmas time. Hold loosely to those things. They will not satisfy. We know this with kids. They're more interested in the boxes, right? They care more about the boxes than the stuff in the boxes half the time. Hold loosely to these things. Number four, let the coming kingdom shape how you live. Let the coming kingdom shape how you live today. Let me ask you a question. What would change in your life if you truly lived with an expectation that Jesus would return at any moment? What would change inside of you? What would tomorrow look like? How would you restructure your schedule to build in time to preach the gospel? Like, if you truly lived as though Christ was coming, what would change in your life? I'm sure there's a big list of things that would change in my life. If we're just being honest. What would change? If you knew Jesus was coming back tonight at 9 p.m., he's not because I said it, right? We don't know. But what would that look like? What would you do differently today? Who would you need to forgive right now? Who would you need to go make amends with and seek forgiveness and ask forgiveness and forgive? Who would that be? What hidden sin would you truly finally say, "God, you can have it. I'm tired of carrying it. You're coming. Let it be in the light." It's going to be in the light in a few hours anyway. Like, what would you bring to light? Who would you text and share the gospel with? Here's my words. Don't hesitate. Do it today. Do it as soon as you leave here, because we do not know when the Lord is returning. Let the reality of the future kingdom determine your present priorities. I'm going to say that one more time. Let the reality of the future kingdom determine your present priorities. Let that little phrase there be a guiding light for you today. That we know that the kingdom is coming. The Bible's already said it's so. The Bible's already backed itself up over and over and over again. We can take you to the bank that Jesus is returning. So let that kingdom that is coming with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords determine what our priorities are today. Worship team, you guys can come up. As we come to the table, I want us just to pause and reflect on a few things. That is imminent. We know Christ is King. I mean, many of us profess that, right? Jesus is King. He is Lord. But is he truly King and Lord of my life? Is he truly the one that has the throne over my heart? It's easy for us to come here and we hear these things and we're moved, we're stirred a little bit, and we're like, hey, I'm going to do better, I'm going to try. You're not going to do better, you're not going to try unless you completely, fully surrender to the Lord. Unless you give up total and absolute control to the one that died in your place. Knowing and trusting that he is returning once again. C.S. Lewis put it this way, when the author walks on the stage, the play is over. God is going to invade the universe, but not in a rather abstract way in which that idea strikes us when we sit reading in our armchairs. It will be the real thing. The world key, the I am, will unlock all doors and close all doors. Something so beautiful to some of us, which is so terrible to others, that will strike either irresistible love or irresistible horror into every creature. It will be too late then to choose your side. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. The day that we can stand and praise our God for what he did. That he, on the night where before he was to be crucified, he took bread and he took wine and he blessed it and made a covenant with his people. And at the end of the covenant, he says, I will not drink of this again until I drink it with you anew. Where? In his kingdom. He's going to bring that kingdom with him. And in us, we trust today in the name of Jesus Christ for salvation. That there is no other name that can bring us peace and comfort and assurance to our salvation except for the name of Jesus Christ. Because he took on flesh, bore the wrath of God, died in our place, a gruesome death, and we celebrate the fact that he's coming again in pure majesty, in full glory and full power to make things right again. So take trusting in the name of Jesus, eat residing in his grace, knowing that he is good. Amen? Let's pray. God, we're thankful to be your people. We are so thankful to be your people. Lord, we are children of light, not in darkness. Maybe walk as such. Maybe we conduct ourselves in a way that just resembles someone who has been completely changed from the inside out from the kingdom that is coming. No one knows your grace and your mercy and your compassion the first time you came to set us free from the bondage of sin. That you forever have come to abolish sin in our world. Lord, may we trust forever in the name, knowing that you will come again on the white horse with your robe dipped in blood, with your sword coming out of your mouth, with fire in your eyes and tattoos on your thighs, declaring that you are the King of Kings and you are the Lord of Lords. May we bow down before you today and just say hallelujah for our King. There is no other praise deserving to you. So Lord, we honor you and may we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.